that talk about rewards. I just wondered if you've noticed that. So we're going to read that passage. Our brother Peter's going to read it. Matthew 6, 1 to 21.
Reading for the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, from verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So for our reading of God's holy word.
7 to 10, Luke 17, 7 to 10. And one of the books I just want to acknowledge that has been quite helpful in this week's sermon preparation, Crowning His Gifts. I'm not saying you have to buy it or anything, but I'm just saying that, you know, I've been blessed by others. And so the nuggets I'm bringing you, I've been mining from others sort of thing. So I just want to give credit where credit's due. So that was very helpful to me. And now we're going to read from God's Word, Luke 17, 7 to 10. Will any one of you who has a servant ploughing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. we have only done what was our duty. Amen. There are many other passages I'll be drawing on in the course of the sermon. Well, rewards programs, you've all heard of them. Flybys, Pet Barn, Qantas Points, Coffee Club, the list goes on. There's all these loyalty programs that you can be a part of. And yeah, while they're a little bit inconvenient, like my wallet's a little bit too fat, I guess we tend to like them. Who doesn't want more perks, you know, when you buy something? Prior to the Reformation, it was as if the church was running the ultimate loyalty program. Remain in the church, partake of the sacraments, and you get all the perks. The Council of Trent, 1547, said this: "Hence, to those who work well unto the end and trust in God, eternal life is to be offered, both as a grace mercifully promised to the sons of God through Christ Jesus, and," it's a very dodgy word to be putting in there, "and after Jesus Christ." It's pretty dodgy, isn't it? "And as a reward promised by God Himself to be faithfully given to their good works and merits." So in other words, continue to cooperate with this program. You'll get perks along the way and you'll get the ultimate perk of eternal life. Now, how did that change with the Reformation? Well, the Reformation, of course, was a recapturing of the gospel. The good news that our salvation is not merited, but comes from God's good favor to us, from His grace. And so the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. This very day, everything I have, by the grace of God, I am what I am. For God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to merit every blessing for us." Now, that's got good news. We're all sinners. We've got a pile of demerits. Our license to heaven's been revoked. But when you embrace Jesus Christ, you receive His perfect righteousness. So if you're a sinner here tonight, like me, you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you, the moment you embrace Him, all His righteousness belongs to you. All His merits belong to you. His perfect obedience from day dot to the end belongs to you. God credits it to your account and treats you as if that was yours. So turn to Christ, and then all the perks that He won become yours. But that does raise a question. Question 63 of the Catechism: How can you say the good that we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? What's the answer? What do you do when you read about these passages of reward? If you work hard in the Christian life, will you earn blessing? Is there an ongoing loyalty program? The answer might surprise you. Let's have a look. The first thing we see is God indeed promises to reward in this life and the next. It really is a legitimate question here. And you can imagine a very burning question for anyone who's grown up on a lifestyle of merit. Because the Bible speaks so much about rewards. Rewards for this life and the next. Consider some of the passages that speak of rewards in this life. Psalm 19:11, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward." In the Sermon on the Mount, we read that passage that where Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, and He's dealing with hypocrisy. They just have a veneer of righteousness and they loved showing it off. But Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be showy with your giving. Quote, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Don't be showy in prayer. Your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Don't be showy with your fasting. Your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Now, granted, the reward is not defined in these passages, but that's instructive in itself, isn't it? Because it's not limiting it to heaven's reward or to eternal life. It's not saying anything specific like that. It's just opening it right up. Jesus opens up this whole vista of rewards, including in this life, it seems. Now, if we're unsure, we can go to more specific passages. Consider 1 Timothy 3:13. For those who serve well as deacons, gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I used that this past week in our session meeting to encourage the deacons, to encourage them in their service. Because here, God gives an encouragement to them. If they serve faithfully, God promises to reward them with more confidence. More confidence, maybe more confidence to pray, more confidence to share the word, more confidence to speak into church life, or more confidence to see needs, whatever that might be. There's more confidence, there's a reward there for faithful service. Consider another passage, Hebrews 13:2, what it says about hospitality. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Hospitality in the true sense of the word is very difficult, isn't it? Because you know what it means in the true sense of the word, love of strangers. And that was especially important in the first century context because, you know, traveling Christians couldn't always find appropriate lodgings. And then in a context of persecution, there were many displaced Christians who needed a place to stay. And so show hospitality. That's hard. It's hard to do it for the Christians you know. Because entertaining guests, as it says, you provide food and lodging and conversation. No easy task. We struggle to do it. But it's a precious practice. And one so modeled so beautifully by Abraham and even Lot. And they both received angels into their homes. Point being, not that we can expect angels, but that as one writer puts it, hospitable people are often rewarded with marvelous surprises. So the list goes on, the devoted women at the resurrection. These women, they're so devoted, misguided to some extent, but nevertheless devoted. They're there at the tomb, resurrection morning. Where's everybody else? They're not there, but they are. And they get rewarded to be the first ones to hear the good news and even to bring it back and share it. You see, we could go on and on and on. It's very apparent the Bible speaks about present rewards. And there's variety. Some of these rewards include honour, others include greater faith, others some other sort of blessing. There's variety, but they're all present now, today, rewards. And in addition to the present ones, there's also the future ones. Consider Matthew 10:42, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The reward is not defined, but performing insignificant deeds impacts the reward. Consider 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Now you can just rest easy on this one, because this one is actually addressed to Christian ministry, which is a bit scary for me. It's the work of Christian ministry in view. Not every ministry is equally acceptable. In context, some are plagued by human wisdom. The final day will disclose shoddy work and shoddy ministries, and faithful pastors will be duly rewarded. And if you want something really explicit, well, Matthew 16:27. In terms of rewards in the future, For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what they have done. Not what your neighbor did, but what you've done. So the list of that list goes on too. That's very long. The Bible is clear. There are differing amounts of rewards in heaven. I've made a question for the young people tonight. They can sort this one out. Save me sorting it out. There's 5 crown passages in the Bible about receiving a crown. 5 of them. There's similarity and there's differences, but they're all about this future crown, this reward. So that might raise some uncomfortable questions, or just some questions. Some years ago, John Piper made the point on a program, made this similar point about differing rewards on a program, and a listener was grieved that potentially he will have less than someone else in heaven. And he said, this listener said, "I'm grieved because I'm unlikely to live up to the reward God may have planned for me and forever be called a lesser to those with greater faith. Those thoughts feel poisonous to me. Is it only my envy and pride speaking, or is this something to be concerned about?" he asked. "Will you be a sad sack because you missed out on the front row?" Not at all. You know the other passages. You know Psalm 16, fullness of joy. Your cup will run over. Everything in heaven is perfect bliss. So how do we reconcile then differing amounts of reward with our cup runs over, so forth? Jonathan Edwards put it this way. "Every vessel that is cast into this ocean of happiness is full. Though there are some vessels far larger than others, and there shall be no such thing as envy in heaven, but perfect love shall reign throughout the whole society." Everyone's happiness will be full. But it seems to be, as we put this together, there will be different capacities in heaven for receiving joy and so forth. Now you might be thinking, yes, I see all these rewards, but how does that fit together now with grace? Isn't this starting to sound like a system of merit? Well, the second thing we see is our rewards are graciously given. Here's the key difference we need to understand. The rewards mentioned in the Bible are not merited. They're rewards, but they're not merited. They are given by grace. To merit anything from God, of course, is plain nonsense. As we saw last week, it's pride. Here's 4 reasons why we could never merit anything. 1, even the best we do is polluted, is it not? The rich young ruler is so full of himself. "Oh, I've kept all the commandments." Jesus told him to go and sell everything he had so he could see his idolatry for what it was. Now, when you become a believer, you're renewed by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. Praise God. So we're beginning to change. We're beginning to embark on a life of service and holiness and good works. Praise God. But even the best we do is still tainted, isn't it? The sinful nature remains. Paul cried out in Romans 7, "A wretched man that I am." You know, I offered my help to, last week, Monday, I offered to help my neighbour clear a large branch from the front of their property that had fallen from a large gum tree. I'm a great neighbour, aren't I? But then I knew the job wouldn't take long. Oh, I got plenty of room in my green bin to fit a bit in. And you know, these charismatic Catholics next door, I'm not going to let them outdo me. So you see, even the best we do is polluted by our selfishness, self-love, self-glory, you name it. You name it. It's all polluted in some way. 2, Another reason we can't merit anything is because the works are not our own. Boys and girls, maybe you can think of something relatively good, that is, that you've done. Think of, maybe you did something for mum or dad today, or someone else. All right. So, who gets the credit for that? Well, let's think about it. Who gave you the opportunity to do that good? God, because he's in control of all things. Who gave you the gifts? Strength, knowledge if you needed it, whatever. God. Who gave you the idea or the moral framework to even think of doing such a thing? God. Who gave you the motivation? God, by his Holy Spirit. You get the picture? Jesus said, apart from me, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So who gets the credit, boys and girls, for everything we do? God. So when we do good, then God is simply piling up his grace. That's why Augustine said, God crowns his own gifts. God crowns his own gifts. He pours grace into your life and then pours more grace on top of that to do, you know, good things and so forth. And then three, at the end of the day, well, it's actually our duty to serve God, isn't it? I mean, I would be appalled if in a restaurant the person, the waiter, would take my, give me the menu and then I tell them what I want and they take my order and then they come and they go and get the meal and bring it and then they come and sit down at the table with me and my family and come to eat the meal with us. I'd be appalled, wouldn't you? That's not what they're supposed to be doing. And their role in the restaurant is to be the waiter. That is their duty. And that's sort of what Jesus is saying in the parable. The servant is only doing his duty. He doesn't get these, he doesn't deserve any extras. I mean, to put it differently, I mean, if you've got chooks and the chooks come to you and say, give me some perks, I've been laying all these eggs. You say, what? I bought you, I've housed you, I've fed you, and you want perks from me. You better provide the eggs because I've got an axe in the shed. And four, God can never be our debtor. Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? So no, nothing can be merited. Nothing can be deserved. Nothing can be earned. If you work hard in the Christian life, will you earn blessing? No. We're just doing what is our duty to do before our Creator and our Redeemer. It's all by grace. Our justification, that is our right standing before, is by grace. Our sanctification, which is all of our Christian living, that's all by grace. And so, as the Catechism rightly says, the reward is not earned, it's a gift of grace. So there's no room then for a legalistic spirit. Do you ever think God owes you? Lord, I deserve a bit of praise for this, but they missed my name last Sunday. Or did you ever have the experience of faithfully living as a Christian, then going through a trial, and in that trial, that little seed of bitterness enters your heart. Lord, why am I going through this trial? I don't deserve this. I've been a faithful Christian. It can come through in different ways. You or I thought we deserved better. Beware of thinking I deserve or you deserve. We don't. We belong to God twice over. He is our Creator. That's enough. That's enough that everything we do in this life belongs to Him. But then He comes and redeems us. Well, that's twice enough now that everything we do in this life and everything we have, we owe to Him. So the rewards are a gift of grace. But why does God use rewards then? Isn't the blessing and beauty of Christ enough? Well, thirdly, rewards are a gracious motivation. Why do we do the things we do? What is our primary motivation? Well, of course, it's the love of God and the salvation of God, the beauty of Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he's done. That's always our motivation. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Romans 12. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Savior. Philippians 3. Our love, for our life and our deepest affections to change, we've got to know Jesus Christ. You've got to know Jesus Christ. This, the Christian life that we're living is not just an external thing we're putting on. But we have a new heart by the power of Christ and a new life that we're living. Without love for Christ, we have no engine to drive the Christian life. No delight for the glory of God. No motivation to serve. We can be here, but we'll just be here in body. You might be here in body tonight because you don't know the joy of Christ. So rewards can never be our primary motivation. They have no power to overcome the sinful heart. And at worst, rewards can just serve our selfishness, can't they? You know, what's Christianity giving to me? What did I get out of the service? What rewards can I get out for me? Well, yeah, sign me up if you're going to give this or that. Maybe you've heard of the term mercenary soldier. Mercenary soldier. A mercenary soldier does not go to war for their country or for a cause. You know why they go to war? Because they're getting paid. That's all. Working for only rewards produces Christian mercenaries. So rewards can easily take us off in unhelpful directions. But there is a right place for rewards. Why does God use differing rewards in the Bible? Why are they there? It's because our Heavenly Father is just so, so good. He is so good. Because he knows our weakness. He knows that as beautiful as the gospel is and as beautiful as Christ is, tomorrow we could be in the dumps again. You've heard how beautiful Christ is today, but tomorrow you could be in the dumps again. God knows that. Psalm 103, he remembers our frame. He knows we are dust. And he is so, so good that he comes to give extra encouragements along the way. And you'll notice a lot of these rewards are particularly in the context of persecution and difficulty. And God gives us the extra push that we need. And so in his goodness and kindness, he gives these secondary motivations, if you like. We can never make them primary, but we might call them secondary. And a lot of theologians, it seems, would avoid the term motivation because they just want to separate that from gospel motivations. It's the gospel that drives us on. So what are these rewards doing? They're just helping us along the way. And so John Calvin, in his commentary on a whole lot of passages that speak about rewards, here's some of the words he uses to describe what God is doing. He uses the word encourages in Genesis 26 for rewards there. Stimulus, Exodus 20. Allures, Deuteronomy 5. Incite in relation to the whole law. Spur, Deuteronomy 6. Animating, Psalm 62. Exciting, Matthew 16:27, persuade, Matthew 25, inspire, 2 Timothy 4. Remember when Isaac was faced with the difficult decision to leave the promised land for food or to remain? God said, stay. And, quote, I will bless you. That was a hard decision in his life. When Jesus spoke about the cross-bearing to his disciples, that all of us would be called to carry the cross, not necessarily every single day, but there is cross-bearing to be done in the Christian life. And that's scary. But at the same time, in the same breath, Jesus says, for our encouragement, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When the apostles asked about what they would get for having to leave everything, Jesus replied, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So you see, our good God, he comes to our aid, you see, in times of trial. He encourages our obedience and reminds us again and again, it's worth it. People might not see the big donation that you made, but it's worth it because your Heavenly Father sees it. And that's all that matters. So let me conclude with 5 applications that flow out of this. First, stand in awe of the grace of God. When understood in the right light, rewards do not diminish grace, but magnify grace. When you get your fly-by statement, it tells you what you've earned and some of the things you're entitled to. And I haven't read those things for a long time because they're a bit deflating. You have these thousands of points, and great, you get a toaster. It's often very deflating. Have you ever read your statement that God has sent you as he speaks to you through the gospel? You have negative so many points. Sorry, you don't get the toaster. You don't even get the box that the toaster's in. That's how negative points we are. But the merit of Jesus Christ is on your ledger and on mine. By faith, all his points are on our ledger. And grace entitles you to glory. And not only that, more rewards are coming your way because of his grace in your life. We have no reason to be deflated. We can be elated because of the grace of God at work in our lives, because God is crowning his gifts every step of the way. Secondly, it's not about being healthy and wealthy now. This is where the prosperity preachers go wrong. They would agree with much of the sermon, but then distort it, won't they? By focusing out all of our attention on the here and now and on the material. So dodgy. But the assumption behind many of the reward passages is generally that life is not physically easy now. So we need encouragements, and especially encouragements to look to the fullness of heavenly glory. We need these encouragements. For this light and momentary affliction is achieving for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. And even in the Sermon on the Mount that we read, you know, not treasures now, treasures in heaven. So there's nothing health and wealth about this. That's a distorted gospel. The God may bless us physically and in material wealth now, but it's not a health and wealth gospel as they would have it, that everything is for now. Third, our parents reflect God when they graciously reward. I haven't been a parent for that long, really, compared to some of you, but I'm learning I'm learning that parenting built on the character of God will generally set you right. Parenting built on the character of God, which is why, parents, we need to know more of God's character. In this case, the goodness of God reminds us there is a place in parenting and schooling for rewards. Of course, you need to be very careful. If you always reward your children for everything they do, then their obedience is only motivated by reward. It becomes self-serving, and a selfish heart is fostered, and you'll have an army of mercenaries on your hands. And for too long, at least in my opinion, parenting has been like that, and a new entitled generation rises up, which is very evident in today's workplaces. So it's wise not to tie rewards, including pocket money, always to a particular task. Children need to learn to honour their parents and learn to do good in the fear of God, not just what they can get. But there is a place for rewards. We can reflect the goodness of God, of our Heavenly Father, by providing gracious promises and motivations from time to time. So, catechism, I hope, boys and girls, you'll get lollies from time to time, but not too often. Because I hope, too, that you'll do your catechism for the honour of God and the glory of God, and not just for what you can get, and also for the honour of your teacher. Fourthly, obedience matters. You see, grace does not mean we go light on obedience. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, of course not. God forbid, says Romans 6. But that's the sinful impulse in all of our hearts, actually. We all have this lawless impulse that we need to keep dealing with. And sometimes we piously justify the impulse by saying, oh yes, well, I'm saved by grace. That doesn't really matter. Obedience does matter. We're saved to obedience. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we walk in this path of obedience. And as we walk in this path of obedience, God will graciously give every encouragement. So strive to live an obedient life and know that it's worth it. This is the life God is pleased to graciously bless further. An obedient life is pleasing to God. Fifth, be encouraged in your Christian service. Fifth and finally. So you might not get a mention on social media. What you did for the church might not get public thanks. And no one will ever see your large donation or your personal prayers and times of fasting, but God sees. And God will reward, and that's all that counts in the end. Don't give up putting in church life or in family life or whatever you are called to do. Don't give up putting in while others are loafing about, maybe. Their loss, your gain, your eternal gain. Whatever you do, Colossians 3, work heartily as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So know that the path of obedience is worth it. How good is God? He crowns His grace in our lives with even more gracious encouragements along the way. Praise God. Amen. So let's respond by singing this next song, and we'll sing it as a prayer as we seek to live for our God. Fill now my life, O Lord my God.